Now, you've all met boasters, haven't you? Boasters. People who love to boast about all manner of things. Whether it's their possessions, whether it's their ability, their achievements. Parents especially are known for this. To be boasters of the achievements of their kids over the kids of other people. There was a in the 90s, I think it was in the 90s, it might have been in the early 2000s, there was a comedy called Goodness Gracious Me. It was about British Asians, and these two characters, these two old women, would be sparring against each other all the time and trying to outdo each other. As apparently that's quite rife within within the British Asian culture, especially with the elderly, and one would be saying, "Well, my grandson's, he's a doctor and he's done this and he's done that," and the other one would say, "But my grandson's done this." You see, there is so much boasting in this world. People who boast of so much, that a lot of the time what they're boasting of is of little importance. It's of little substance. There are many people who boast, and actually what they're boasting about isn't true in any way, shape or form. But they just love to impress people. Well, of course, the child of God, the believer on the Lord Jesus, should only be interested in this. The only one that they should be interested in impressing. The only one who they should be seeking the praise of is their Saviour, the Lord Jesus. The only one that we should be wanting to hear a well done from is from the Lord Jesus. To say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That should do each one of us, shouldn't it? If we could just attain to that. If we could merely attain to that. The title of the message this evening is this: No Room for Boasters. No Room for Boasters. But there truly is no room for boasters in the kingdom of God. None whatsoever. Here in verse 3, we see, "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things." The King James says, "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips." As you shall see in a minute, Both are correct. But firstly, what is the greatest, the biggest problem with these ones spoken of by the psalmist? We've seen so far that David cries out to the Lord. He says, "Help for the godly man ceases." He looks around to find someone who's truly godly, who's truly seeking after God, who's truly seeking after God's ways rather than their own ways. And we remind ourselves that we so often are caused to despair, thinking that there is no one else around. It's amazing how the word of God overlaps. As we were looking at Elijah this morning, Elijah was reminded by the Lord, "I've reserved 7,000. Not just seven, not just one, 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal." But the situation of Elijah, first of all, was real. He knew the loneliness of being, as he thought, the only one. And this is David's plea here. This is David's cry here. "The faithful disappear from among the sons of men. Who can be relied upon? Who's truthful?" And so as we see these men referred to here by the psalmist, the biggest problem with these ones surely is this very, very small word. Pride. Pride. It covers all these things. Pride covers the to be ungodly, to be unfaithful, to speak flattering words, to speak with a double heart, to speak idly. And surely the one who suffers from pride is most proud of themselves, proud of their very large words, their very vaunted words that they supposedly speak. Pride is something that is something that in our depraved, fallen, sinful nature causes so much harm. Look across the world and see, yes, the root is sin, but see so often what is the offshoot of sin that causes so much trouble? It's pride, selfishness and pride. Pride will never admit when it's wrong. Pride will not back down. Pride will seek its own rather than that of others. It causes so much harm. And indeed, it prevents man ultimately from being humbled before his Creator. That is what prevents man from coming in repentance and faith to God in Christ Jesus. That's what keeps us in our sinful nature to be children of disobedience, amongst whom we all as believers beforehand had our conduct and our conversation. It is the sin of pride that led to the fall of Satan himself. That beautiful angel of God falling from the glory. What was it that caused him to fall? It was pride. To be cast out, as the Lord Jesus said, "I saw Satan having fallen like lightning out of heaven." There was no place found for him, says John in the Revelation. There was no place found for him. And so in his pride, he went to war against Michael and his angels. And the devil and his angels did not prevail. There was no place found for them in heaven. Isaiah 14 speaks of Satan's pride and fall. Now I know some people contest whether this speaks of Satan, but I fall on the side of believing that this speaks of Satan. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mounts of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.'" It is the devil who in his children of the devil, as they are called, those who are disobedient to the gospel are called children of their father the devil. He tempts them and leads them under that dominion and power of sin in pride. In pride. To rebel against God continually. The apostle says of church elders, as we've just read in 1 Timothy 3, that they are not to be those immature in the faith. There's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. Not immature in the faith. It doesn't say anything about a specific age, physical age, because we know that the one spoken to here in 1 Timothy, Timothy was very young, comparatively speaking. And I was only speaking on the phone the other day to a pastor who's in his 20s, and speaking to him, the passion, the maturity shown by this man, I find wanting in older men who are not giving a good example. So maturity doesn't come with physical age, but nonetheless, this man must not be immature in the faith, not a new convert, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same judgment as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Not puffed up with pride. Not puffed up with pride. Not as these men who so filled David with woe, so filled David with despair here in our text. It is clear, it is most clear from the word of God that this pride is one of the things God himself hates. He hates pride. He hates pride in all its forms, in all its terrible, wicked forms. He hates pride. For see, Jesus, who is the wisdom of God, it says in Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward or perverse mouth do I hate. God hates pride. There's no place for pride. There's no place for pride or boasting within the kingdom of God. It is to be done away with. Put away these things, says the apostle. And so we who are the Lord's are therefore to hate the things, surely hate the things which he hates. Those things which grieve him should grieve us, surely. For we are in Christ. We're joined to him. And so we hate those things which he hates, and we are to love those things which he loves. Yes, indeed, God does not accept. God does not accept such as are proud to come before him. He won't accept it. He won't accept any pride to come before him. Those who are spoken of as using flattering words are like those that Jude warned of in Jude 1 verse 16. Their mouth speaks great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. They're seeking the advantage. They're seeking an advantage to have people so impressed with them. Speaking great swelling words, boastful words. Cross reference to Peter 2:18 as well. And secondly, such men as flatter with their lips, speaking words of double speech and a double heart, as we saw last time, the tongue that speaks proud things or makes great boasts, which he also means here, must be silenced. They must be silenced. They do not any good. They only tear down. They do not build up. And so such words, such lips must be silenced, removed from the church of Jesus Christ. Pride must be removed from the church of Jesus Christ. It has no place. Why? For such flattery, such high talk, such boasting is deceit. Now, the famous Bible commentary writers, Jameson Fawcett Brown, speaking of this verse, says, boasting is like flattery. Sorry, I'll start again. Boasting is like flattery, a species of lying. Couldn't put it better. Boasting is like flattery, a species of lying. What does Jesus say? People should be clear about what it is that we mean, what it is that we're saying. There should be no ambiguity as to where we stand on anything. What we say is what we say, is where we stand. And he says it clearly, succinctly, so as we cannot say we do not understand. He says, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. What does he go on to say? Anything else is of the evil one. The first one who fell into pride. Proverbs 25:14 says, like clouds and wind, this term clouds and wind keeps coming up again and again. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. How true this is. These boasters, directing everyone to themselves, claiming many things that they are of no substance at all. There's no substance in what they say. There's no substance in these individuals. Like as we saw a couple of months ago in 2 Peter 2. The same thing. The same in Jude. Clouds without water. Where the apostle warned of false teachers entering sneakily into church fellowships. James, in James 3:3-5, says of this small thing, this very small thing, the tongue, and its large influence. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Therefore, we all, each child of God, whether we're in the ministry or whether about our daily walk. Each child of God, each member of the body, we are all, as the people of God, are to guard our tongues. Oh, we all need to learn this. To guard our tongues, that we do not speak vain and useless things. That we speak not too highly of ourselves. Of course, one of the biggest ways that that believers can be led not to a full-blown boasting, but almost to a boasting, is in what is called testimonies, which came into the church some time ago. And people stand up, and usually, you know, they'll stand up and they'll, more often than not, they'll have several A4 sheets. Who knows them? And they're thinking, well, you're here for a couple of hours. They're going through their life story. And of course, what you will find is, their testimony is, most sentences have to begin with I. Don't they? They have to. Because if what you're talking about is yourself, you have to keep saying I and me, don't you? It becomes a form of boasting. When our testimony is, this is what the Lord Jesus did for me. Me is at the end. Yes, we've got to be careful how we do not speak vain things about ourselves, pointing to ourselves rather than to our Saviour. Thirdly, though these words rightly translate, as I said earlier on, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, they also can be, as the Church Bible reads, they can read, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips. As a petition, as part of David's petition here, where he is crying out to the Lord, Lord, help, Lord, help. A petition that he makes to God, desiring that he would so act against these false ones. And surely, as the people of God, and desiring to be found like the psalmist, a man after God's own heart, we should desire such a purging, therefore, of things which defile the witness of his church. This should be our desire as well, shouldn't it? There's got to be something wrong otherwise. There is no place for neutrality on this. We should pray that the Lord would do as he has promised and cut off and silence all who speak such mighty, proud, boastful words of nothingness, who flatter others with their lies. That God would take them out of the way, would remove them. For he testifies of such false shepherds by the prophet Jeremiah, they are shepherds that I have not sent. And oh, that God would shut the mouths of false prophets, shut the mouths of false teachers, who lead so many astray with their vanity. Oh, Lord, shut their mouths. That their damage would be minimal. Fourthly, it is God who alone, God who alone can and does remove all that offends in his kingdom. Because he alone raises up those who are truly preachers of his word. So therefore he must be the one who must bring down those who are not. He alone gave the words to his prophets. In 2 Peter 1:21, we are told by the Spirit of God, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke, being brought along by the Holy Spirit. Yes, the true prophets of God, being sent by the will of the Almighty, he placed those words even upon their lips. He gave every word. As he told Jeremiah, who was fearful and doubted any ability that he should have as a prophet, being so young. These are wonderful words that the Lord said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1 verses 4 to 9. And then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Just stop there for a moment. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Where do we read similar words? The Apostle Paul says that, doesn't he? In Galatians 1. He set me aside in my mother's womb. Whether you be a prophet, whether you be a preacher, whether you be whatever member of the body of Christ, God set you aside in your mother's womb. God set you aside in your mother's womb because he set you apart from eternity. Before you were even formed. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. I just love that. And so now God sends his preachers. Even now, he sends his preachers who, in proclaiming the whole counsel of God, interpreting scripture with scripture rather than man's wisdom, are approved by God. And see what the Apostle Paul instructs young Timothy again in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. All people who speak such things, the flattering words puffed up with arrogance, whom the Lord God has not sent, nor put those words in their mouths, will be dealt with in his time. He will remove them from his church. Just as indeed false professors of faith in general, false believers, will be removed. And we have to trust in the Lord and his word where he says, do not pluck up. Do not pluck up even those tares in case you pluck up the wheat at the same time. And for a season they will grow they will grow together with the wheat and the tares, the true and the false. But they will be separated, the wheat from the tares, one day when the Lord sends his holy angels, when he comes in great glory and majesty. But lastly, we see the Lord permits such false teachers to come upon his church. The Lord has permitted it. And even to bring with them their heresies. Bringing with heresy division within the body. That's just a fact. That's just a fact that has been so for the last 2,000 years. We think, when we experience such things, that we're the only ones that it's come upon. Only when we read, only when we see, even if we just look to the New Testament, things were not so great in the New Testament era within the church. There were many problems from the beginning. And throughout history, there has always been division brought by heresy and falsehood. But the Lord permits it, and has always permitted it, for the purpose of identifying who are the true servants of God. It's always the same. The sheep and the goats. The wheat and the tares. He says by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18 and 19, "For first of all, when you come together in church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part I believe it." Why? "For there must also be sects among you, in order that those who are approved may become recognized among you." John the Apostle says to the believers in his letter in 1 John 2 verse 19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us." Speaking of false teachers, speaking of those who speak words of pride and arrogance and falsehood. But why? Why does he say this? Well, he goes on to say, "For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." It's a revealing. It's God's way of revealing to us who are the true church. It is the sovereign providence of God that works to reveal and remove the flattering boasters from his church. Only he can do that. Now, as we draw to a close and seek to bring some application, we know that there are many self-righteous individuals, many self-righteous ones, who think that their good deeds and religious observance gains them acceptance with God. We talk to many, we deal with many, we perhaps were such. And they may well impress others, and they do, by their fine speech and even their knowledge, their great knowledge of the Orthodox Christian faith, the doctrines of the faith. But knowledge of the faith is not enough. I've probably told you this before, I'll tell you again though. I heard that famous atheist, Richard Dawkins, in an interview a couple of years ago, three, 4 years ago, lording up the King James Bible, how he loves it. He loves it. He loves to read it. He recognises it as a wonderful work of literature. He loves to read it. But he rejects the power therein. He rejects the gospel therein. And even more so, there is the danger of just accepting people's testifying that they have a form of religious belief of the Christian faith, and yet they know nothing of the experience of knowing Christ Jesus. They cannot say with the apostle, I know whom I believe. Yes, they may, I'm sure, impress many. But God, who looks upon the heart, rejects them as they are like those old wineskins that Jesus talked about, which could not retain the new wine of the gospel, because they have not been changed from within by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. They have not been regenerated. They have not been born again of the Spirit. This is a work that only God can do. For God says to all who think that they can boast of observing God's law, and they make their boast that they have performed so many good works. Now we know that as many things as the law says, it speaks to those under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. Stopped. Nothing to say. And all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:19-20. The purpose of the law of God is not a way of living to get acceptance with God. The purpose of the law of God is that by seeing that guilt, by the conviction of God the Holy Spirit, convicting of sin, you're brought to see your bankruptcy of spirit, to be poor in spirit, and to therefore throw yourself upon the mercy of God. Your mouth stopped like that tax collector in the parable the Lord Jesus taught. He could not so much as raise his head to heaven. Meanwhile, the self-righteous carried on, yapping away. I thank you, Lord, that I do this, and I do this, and I do that, and I do the other. Boasting. And God did not regard him. He was not justified. God's law was given as a schoolmaster to bring his people, his elect, to salvation in Christ Jesus alone, who is the end of the law for righteousness. For by faith on the Saviour, we establish the law through him who kept the law on behalf of chosen sinners. For he alone has kept the law. That which we all have broken. And if you be in Christ Jesus then. If you be in Christ Jesus, a child of God, to know yourself pardoned of all sin. It is not of your doing. You've got nothing to boast about. Because God's word tells you, therefore if anyone is in Christ, far be it that you did something. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now you have nothing to boast of or be puffed up about at all, but rather to be found humble in thanksgiving, praise and adoration to your great God and Saviour, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. And so in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no room for boasters. In the kingdom of God, there is no room for boasters. Not at least boasters of self. Romans 3:27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. Excluded. And we know what that means. When someone's excluded from school, there's no place for them. They're not allowed at school. Where is boasting? It is excluded. Through what law? Of works? No, but through the law of faith. Make this your boast. Make this your boast, Christian. And boast away. Boast away. I invite you to boast away. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. Our glory and boast, you see, is only in the cross of Christ. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh. Christ and Christ alone. The theme of our lips. But he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Yes, God will receive this boast. Amen.